Please be seated. And our text for this morning's message is Nehemiah chapter 3. Although I'll be making reference to the other passages this morning, I think Danny did a good job reading Nehemiah chapter 3, 1 through 15. And I originally presented him with all 32 verses of this entire chapter. And the latter part is probably the same as the first part with all the names and all. But I repented and told Danny that I would only give him 15 verses to read, so he did an excellent job, I believe, in all those names. Nehemiah chapter 3. We're in a series of messages through the book of Nehemiah, and this is indeed a very lengthy and interesting chapter. If you have a Bible in front of you, you want to look up all 32 verses, you can certainly do that. One commentator says that this is the best description of the topography and the geography of the city of Jerusalem in the entire Bible. All 32 verses are devoted from beginning to end of the building of the wall. The chapter outlines 10 gates at 10 key points along the wall around the city. There are approximately 40 persons repairing some 45 sections of this wall. The work begins with the sheep gate, as we saw in verse 1, and moves in a counterclockwise direction for approximately 2 miles, or the circumference of the city of Jerusalem at that time. You have to ask yourself, why this chapter? Why the detail? It seems like it could have been a footnote. It seems like it could have been just said, everybody went to work and built the wall. Chapter 4. But that's not what happened. The writer took the time to mention all of this, all of the workers, all of the work to be done, with no editorial comment. Indeed, some have asked why this chapter should be included in sacred scripture, as it appears to be somewhat dull and unimportant. But there's no part of God's word that is unimportant, especially when we look at it through the lens of the rest of sacred scripture. It's always important to practice that rule of interpretation. Let scripture interpret scripture. Look at the entire context, the biblical context, as well as the individual book context. And when you do that, and you look at Nehemiah 3, I believe you see some magnificent things. This chapter doesn't have the drama that we saw in chapter 1 or chapter 2. You remember Nehemiah got word of the conditions in Jerusalem and the fact that the wall was still broken down. Then in chapter 2, he approached King Artaxerxes and took a risk of being executed by telling him about conditions in Jerusalem and his desire to go there to rebuild the wall. And last time we were together, we saw in the latter part of chapter 2 that Nehemiah went and he made examination and he confronted the enemies who did not want him and others to seek the welfare of Jerusalem. So when we come to Nehemiah 3, we really see the culmination of chapters 1 and 2. And I want to make some observations from Nehemiah 3 along with the other two passages that we had at our scripture readings this morning from 1 Corinthians 12 and also Matthew 25. But let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, you work through the foolishness of the message preached. And so we rely upon you and your Spirit to challenge our hearts, to encourage us, to move us toward the Christ. Father, bless these moments. Speak to our hearts of eternal things. We will praise you and you alone for what you will do in our lives. We dedicate this time to you now prayerfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you to notice three observations I believe this passage communicates. They're not in any particular order. They're just generally from the passage. The first one is the value of hard work on behalf of the kingdom of God. The value of hard work on behalf of the kingdom of God. The second observation is the variety of workers and work to be done on behalf of the kingdom of God. The variety of workers and work to be done on behalf of the kingdom of God. And then finally, the importance of godly leadership on behalf of the kingdom of God. So with a synopsis of the message, let's look first of all at the value of hard work on behalf of the kingdom of God. Now, work is no curse. This entire chapter, you could put one subtitle over it saying, hard work. There's work to be done on the kingdom of God. You remember Jerusalem is the city of God, where the temple of God dwells, where the law of God is read. And so Nehemiah has a desire to go back and see this wall rebuilt. And from beginning to end, this chapter is all about that hard work that is involved to rebuild the city wall and thus make it secure. Now, there are a lot of people these days that are allergic to work. Now, some people think that work is bad, that God cursed work. No, work is not cursed. The Bible makes it clear in Genesis that God cursed the ground, which made work more difficult for Adam. But work is a good thing, and the Bible has a lot to say about work. I was reading in an unusual publication the other day about a fellow named Prentice Fullman, who is a native of Boonville, Arkansas. And he's lived there for years with his family. He's a grown man living at home. And all he does basically is play video games and stay up all night. And his parents threatened to give him the boot. And Prentice told his parents, I was not made for hard work. And his parents said, basically, we'll see about that. So he tried to figure out a way to get out of work. And as it was, he went on Amazon, I believe, and wanted to sell his birthright. Wanted to see how much money he could get for it. He said, Mom, Dad, what do I have when you die? And they said, well, you'll get this house, which isn't worth much money, and there's a mortgage on it. And you'll get a few items inside, and whatever little money we have left over, and the family dog whose name is Booger. So he went on Amazon.com, and he tried to sell his birthright to the highest bidder. He was discouraged when he only got 49 cents in the beginning. Finally, a few other people made a bid, and he ended up with a $49.95 birthright, which he sold. His parents said, we'll make that good. And whoever it is that purchased the birthright, they're going to get Booger, as well as the other possessions that we have. Some people are allergic to hard work, like Prentice Fullman. But if you look in the Bible, you'll find out that hard work is a good thing. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul when he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He says, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. We don't know where those words occur. They're not printed in the gospel, but Paul heard those words, and he associated it with hard work. I love the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all the rest. Speaking of the other disciples and the apostles, Paul was saying, I devoted myself to hard work in developing the kingdom of God. Now, chapter 3 of Nehemiah follows a normal progression of God's word, or God's work being done in God's way. You remember in chapter 1, we confess our sin and we need a Savior. In chapter 2, we examine our lives and study the scriptures to learn what the Lord expects of us. And then in chapter 3, we begin to live out our calling. That's the progression. Nehemiah is a present-day picture of the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon individuals and an entire city. We have to be stricken for our need for God. We have to confess and admit our need for Him. Then we have to examine our lives and our world and ask those questions about how do I apply what is written in Scripture to my life and to the world. But then there comes a time for execution, to actually do the work. And that's what you see in chapter 3. It's hard work in the kingdom of God. Now remember, we're not in the process of rebuilding a city. For us, the trajectory adjustment or the translation of what we read in Nehemiah is as the church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century to be involved in the building and the development of the kingdom of God. What does that look like? Well, from this chapter and this vantage point, it demands work, and often hard work. It demands a willingness to volunteer. It's hard when you involve yourself in the lives of others. Whenever you rub shoulders with one another in the church, you realize there are some families that are in difficulty. Some people struggle financially. Some people are challenged with heartache over their children. Some people are dealing with the transitions that have come their way. I don't know where your place is in the kingdom of God, but I know that as we look at Seminole Church and where we're at right now, God is building and developing His church at Seminole in a special way. Dinah and I were out playing tennis Friday morning, and we went to play on this court over in Carrollwood. And while we walked on the court, there was a little boy there. He's about 9 years old, and started begging me to play with him. And I said, I can't play with you right now. My wife and I were going to play and just got a few minutes here, and then I've got a lot of other things to do. And he got upset, and he basically cried. He went over to the other side and just cried. And I just went over and I said, what's wrong? And he said, nobody will play with me. Yeah. Long story short, his grandmother came up and began to talk to us and told us that his name was William, that he suffered from autism, and that she was raising him by herself. And Dinah and I began to realize that we needed to do something at that point. We needed to love and show care. So we offered to give him tennis lessons, offered to play with him. He actually came back later on and apologized to us for being rude before he left. I was just touched by that. I thought, how many children out there are being raised in single-parent homes? How many children are being raised by grandparents because the parents are not in the picture? How many children have special needs and no one to address those needs? See, that's part of getting involved in the kingdom of God. It takes time, it takes sacrifice, it takes work. Even in Christ's church, we're surrounded here in a 5-mile radius by a lot of needs, a lot of single-parent homes, people that are suffering from AIDS, people that live in poverty. What does the kingdom of God look like? Well, Jesus made it plain in another place. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. That's a picture of the building and the developing of the kingdom of God. And every one of us has talents and skills and abilities. We read that in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. One has five, one has two, one has one. And the one with five goes and gets five more, and the one with two risks for the kingdom of God and gets two more. But the one with one went and buried it in the sand. And did you notice the words? Whenever the master came, you wicked, lazy servant. There's no place for laziness in the kingdom of God. And for us, that is Christ's church. You know, I often wonder about our commitment to the various things that we do in Christ's church. And if we were to juxtapose that level of commitment, or lack thereof, to our work in the secular world, how would that stand with our employer? Often we don't volunteer for service. We think somebody else will do it. Somebody else will take care of the playground. Somebody else will volunteer to serve in the nursery. Somebody else will volunteer to serve as an officer or teach a Sunday school class. No, that somebody else is us. And the Bible calls for hard work because there's value involved in that. Let me challenge you with that this morning. Every one of us has talents and skills and abilities. Every one of us has spiritual gifts. And God has called us to serve, to be a part of the body, not just come and be a spectator. Well, there's a second observation, and that is not just the value of hard work, but the variety of workers and work in the kingdom. You'll notice, if you were paying attention closely to what Danny was reading, there is a high priest, and then there are regular priests. There are goldsmiths, and later on in the chapter, there are perfume makers. There are merchants and artisans, technicians and professionals, supervisors and laborers. There's also men and women. One of the men went to work, I believe, in verse 12, and his daughters assisted him in the building of the wall. There are married folk and single folk, in several different generations. You see, the work on building the wall and rebuilding the wall demanded skills and trades and knowledge and talents. And therefore, it was a variety of work and a variety of workers. How did it all happen? There was a common goal to rebuild the wall, and the work was hard and laborious, but everyone dedicated themselves to the cause. And for us of the 21st century, the common goal is to devote ourselves to the building and the development of God's kingdom. And the primary objective of this task is to get the gospel out to others. Did you notice in 1 Corinthians 12? Paul said there are different kinds of gifts, different types of service, different kind of effects. I love the other translations of this passage. It uses the word variety. There are a variety of gifts, a variety of service, and a variety of effects in the kingdom of God. And that's true, indeed, of Christ's church. Every one of us has gifts and abilities. We may have the gift of teaching. That doesn't necessarily mean that we teach adults. We may be gifted to teach young people. We may be gifted to teach children, or even those with special needs. You know, last week I really witnessed something that I thought was marvelous, is our elders and deacons working together. We're a little short-handed. Everybody's on vacation in the summertime. And so when we have somebody walk off the street and we need to help them, to see our elders and deacons working together, deacons trying to address those physical needs while one or two of our elders are seeking to take care of the facility, make sure the doors are locked. We're not doing it perfectly, but we're getting the job done. And that's a beautiful picture of Christ's church. Not walking around saying, I'm an elder, I don't lock up doors. Or I'm an elder, I don't meet with a homeless person. No, we are elders and deacons, and we have specific tasks. But whenever we're a little shorthanded, every one of us ought to jump on board and say, what needs to be done? How can I serve? Let me challenge you at that point with a variety of workers and the variety of work to be done in the kingdom of God. What is the Lord laying upon your heart? What spiritual gifts or gift do you have? How would you be using it in the kingdom of Christ? There is a variety of work and a variety of workers. Notice finally the importance of leadership. What was driving all of this? I mean, really, chapter 32, again, has no editorial comment. There's unity amongst diversity. There's a single-minded devotion to God. I mean, here it is, 444 B.C. The captivity, the Babylonian captivity, ended 93 years earlier. The temple of God was rebuilt in 13 years. Part of that was because of the delays by King Artaxerxes and others. But you know how long it took Nehemiah to rebuild this wall? 52 days. 52 days. There's something going on here. Something is driving the work. I mean, chapters 1 and 2 tell us why. There's prayer, there's confession, there is observation and sacrifice and planning. And I think that's why chapter 3 is the natural outcome of chapters 1 and 2. Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah sought the God of heaven to be involved. Nehemiah, as you remember from last week, sought the glory of God, and he wanted to operate according to the power of God. Nehemiah wanted all these things. He wanted the blessing of God. And if you back up to chapter 2, verse 20, I think you see his leadership in full blazing color in the last verse, I believe, of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. Whenever Geshem and Sanballat and Tobiah came and they slandered him and said, what are you doing? Rebelling against the king? You remember what Nehemiah's response was? Then I replied to them, verse 20 of chapter 2, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will rise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. I wonder if anyone ever had the backbone and the fortitude to stand up to guys like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. But here's Nehemiah being a spirit-filled man of God and a leader who knows when to be firm, when to be soft and gentle. And because of Nehemiah's stance, I believe in verse 20, it unleashed and broke through a dam. And that's why I believe we see so many involved in chapter 3. Often it takes one man, one woman, to stand up in a situation and say what needs to be said, even when there's conflict. And all of a sudden, everyone jumps on board. I think a lot of people were intimidated by these guys, but not Nehemiah. And it's not because of anything Nehemiah had in and of himself. It's because he walked with God. He was all about the glory of God and the power of God and the presence of God in his life. That's what Christ has told us. Without me, you can do nothing. If you walk with me, I will fill your life and I will use you. That's leadership. It's true of Jesus too. You know, you can't see Nehemiah in chapter 3. Did you notice that? His name is not mentioned anywhere in chapter 3. And that's the whole point. You can't see his name, but you can see his influence. It's all over the place. It's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't see him, but by faith, you know when he's present in your heart and life. And you know when he's present in your church and in your community. Because you can see how the Spirit moves and touches lives. Isn't that what he told Nicodemus? The Spirit blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, and you can see the effects, but you can't tell where it's going or where it comes from. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. We can't see the living Christ, but as we submit to him, as we trust him by faith, as we ask the Spirit of God to move inside of our lives and confess our sins and fill us with him, he moves in us. Just like he did Nehemiah. I love the words of Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now lead in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's essentially what Nehemiah is saying in chapter 2, verse 20. Whether it's Nehemiah 2:20 or Galatians 2:20, they both say the same thing. Nehemiah was a man who was willing to step aside and allow the Spirit of God to fill his life and to use him for God's glory. And that's why we have the building and the development and the participation and the number of gifts and the variety of workers and work in chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I long to see that at Seminole Church as we go into the future. That we would be the body of Christ where everyone is involved, where people take it seriously, where they realize church and Christ's kingdom are primary in my life. And whether I think of Nehemiah 2:20 or Galatians 2:20, I'll have 20/20 vision. Because I want to be like Nehemiah, I want to be like Paul. I want to see Christ's life in me, working and leading and helping others as we put our hand to the plow and see the building and the development of God's kingdom. You know, every one of us is a work in progress individually. And God is doing a variety of things inside of our lives, equipping us to serve for his glory. What is God doing in your life? What is your level of willingness to roll up your sleeves and be involved in the kingdom? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Nehemiah and his stellar example. His desire to be used by you, to be in harmony with you. Lord, help us to do the same. Help us to have the presence of Christ for every moment in life, that we might stand strong and stable. That we might do that which you've called us to do. That we might participate in that which is eternal and not fritter our lives away on things that are temporary, secondary. Father, I would pray this morning if there's one here or more that do not know the Lord Jesus, as Paul did and Nehemiah did. Father, you would touch their hearts and open their eyes and convert them by your Spirit. And Father, for all of us, help us to examine the work of Seminole now in the 21st century, in 2015. Ask questions of how I can be involved in the building and the development of the kingdom of God. We ask all these things confidently in your matchless name. Amen.